But I want to share with you today the value and the importance of why you and I need to learn to be discerning. Most of us in this room, we're familiar with Paul Revere. He's famously known as the guy who rode on horseback in 1775, telling the American colonists that the British were coming, the British were coming. But I learned something this week about him, that after the war, he followed in his father's footsteps, and he became a master silversmith. A master silversmith was unique, because one of their jobs was to not only create beautiful pieces of jewelry and things of value with silver, but they had a way of testing things to make sure it was authentic and real. So he would take the silver that would be brought to him, and he would test the weight or the color or the hardness, and even sometimes they would do like these types of chemical methods to try to identify if it was pure or if it was fraudulent. And so we need master silversmiths, because when you and I, if we are at the place in our life that we can buy silver bars, we want to make sure that it's actually silver, that it's not aluminum. Or if you buy a piece of jewelry for somebody that you love, you want to make sure it's not going to turn their skin green when you think it's silver. Because it's like, back in the day, if you guys remember this, you got it from Kmart at 80% off, you know? But the gist is we want to make sure it's authentic and real. And so the Apostle John is going to try to show us the value and the importance of putting something to the test. But it's not metal or silver. He's going to say, test the spirits. And he's going to say that it's your job and it's my job as believers and followers of Jesus that we take things that Bible teachers and pastors are proclaiming and we put it to the test to the scriptures to make sure that it's right and true. So let me read to you what he says here in 1 John 4. We're going to read the first six verses and then we'll just kind of work our way through. Starting on verse 1, here's what it says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So C.S. Lewis has famously said that there are two equal and opposite errors when we talk about the race in which our race can fall about devils or demons. Here's what he says. Mistake number one is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive, unhealthy interest in them. Lewis says that they themselves are equally pleased, talking about the demons, when you and I in the church make one of those two mistakes. So on one hand, he says the mistake that you and I can make is we obsess over evil spirits or the demonic realm or Satan. That we give too much power, too much authority to them. So I've known people where they like sleep in and they don't wake up when they should and they show up late to work and they get fired and they'll be like, the devil is after me. And it's like, no, you need to wake up on time, you know? You don't need to blame the devil every time you get a flat tire. We don't need to constantly be sort of obsessed with that. And the reason that we don't need to give that power to him is because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And when Jesus rose from the grave, it was the greatest victory in the history of the world. Not only to redeem our sin and our shame, but to squash the head of the serpent, the enemy, and his demonic realm. So Satan and his minions, they know what is going to happen to them because it was already established at the empty tomb. They know that their destination in the future is eternal destruction. The ship is sinking, and so their job is to try to take as many people as they can with them. So we don't want to make the mistake when we talk about testing the spirits where we have like this kind of like obsession over it. But the other side of the coin is I grew up Baptist, and at least the circles I ran in, we never really talked about spiritual things in this avenue. We rarely talked about demonic forces. We might acknowledge that they would. We knew theologically where they were and how they existed and the names of it all, but it just wasn't something that normally came up. It was like we avoided it all the time. It felt like we just needed to kind of not discuss it very often. And so what C.S. Lewis is saying is we don't need to make one of those two mistakes. And the good news is John is writing this and he's not making one of those two mistakes. On one side, he's not giving too much power and reign to the demonic realm, but he's also at the same time not ignoring it. He's addressing it. And the way that he says it is that he uses a word that many of you have heard before, is the word Antichrist. He says these demonic forces that need to be put to the test, they are propagating a message that is attached to an idea or a person, the Antichrist. That word simply means to be against Jesus, against Christ. The goal of the Antichrist is to oppose or bring hostility to Jesus and his followers. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 says that the Antichrist, a name for him, is the man of lawlessness. Meaning the Antichrist is identified as somebody that hates God's law, hates God's truth, and he wants to totally disregard it and create his own custom-made laws and truths to accomplish his own purposes and evils. And early commentators, they would take that word Antichrist and they would always try to primarily attach it to an individual that would have been an adversary to Christ or the church. So an Antichrist was always normally a person, an individual. So if you grew up during the time where John wrote this, a lot of people think that he's addressing a Roman emperor by the name of Nero. If you're familiar with your Roman history, Nero killed a whole bunch of Christians. Probably started a fire in Rome and said the Christians did it so that he could begin to start persecuting them and martyring them. Church history tells us that it was probably Nero that killed the Apostle Paul. And some people say that the Antichrist here is referencing that. While other people would say, if you grew up in the 18th century, that it was Muhammad who was the Antichrist. If you grew up in the 1930s and 40s, some people said Hitler was the Antichrist. If you grew up during the Reformation, during Luther's time, he said the Pope was the Antichrist. And here's my point. All throughout church history, there are times that we are understanding the Antichrist as an individual person, and it is going to be a person. But in this text, it seems to be that what John is saying is it doesn't seem he's addressing an individual person as he is the spirit of the Antichrist, is the exact phrasing that he uses. So I don't think he's necessarily addressing an individual. I think he is addressing a system of belief, a pattern of thinking, a way of living. See, the spirit of the Antichrist tries to convolute or corrupt the historical and biblical Jesus. This is why John says every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So if you want to know something is demonic in nature, it always is attacking Jesus. It means whatever it's proclaiming is going to be radically different than what the Bible declares Jesus was and is. Because what the scriptures teach, just like a really quick cliff note thing on the person of Christ, is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was fully God and he was fully man. He lived a sinless life at which at the end he was crucified by being nailed to a cross as if he was just some scumbag common criminal. But that was not a coincidence. Jesus being hung on a cross was part of his divine plan that existed before the foundation of the world. And at the death of Jesus, he died as a substitute for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible teaches that 3 days after he died, he rose from the grave, squashing Satan and offering reconciliation to the Father and forgiveness of sins to people like you and I. And now the Bible teaches that that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on behalf of people like you and I that belong to him. And what John is saying is, when somebody redefines that Jesus, when somebody, instead of submitting to the scriptures of what it says Jesus is, that person is denying the gospel. And they're demonic in nature, and you need to reject it and not have anything to do with it. So here's some examples that you hear in a culture sometimes. You'll hear people say, Jesus is really, really cool. He's great, but I don't really think he's God. Other people say Jesus is like wonderful and all, but he's not the Lord. Like, I don't have to bow my knee to him and obey him. Some people will say Jesus was an amazing teacher, but we're only going to follow the teachings that we like and we agree with. See, what you discover is fundamentally when you and I try to take the historical biblical Jesus and we try to dictate who he is instead of letting the Word of God directly influence the way that we see him and the way that we believe in him. And what he says here is he says this type of questioning of the character of Jesus is always propagated by false teachers. So he says, watch out for them. He's actually saying this isn't theoretical. He's saying they're already in your church. Like right now, as John is writing this, he's saying they're everywhere. And you need to be prepared to answer for them, to them. And false teachers is nothing new. In the law of God in Deuteronomy 18, the text says that if there's somebody that shows up and they say, I'm a spokesperson for God, and they say, God's gonna do this thing, but then that thing does not take place, the law said, ignore that guy. And if he does it too often, then you need to kick him out of the camp. Deuteronomy 13 says that if there's somebody that shows up and says, I had a dream that God told me to do something. But the problem was that dream that they had, this private revelation with God, contradicts what God has clearly said in his word. So literally what Deuteronomy 13 says, if somebody says they have a dream to worship Yahweh plus other gods, that's not of Yahweh. It's not of the Lord. Ignore that guy. Because we always want to understand that God has been clear through his word who he is. And the New Testament is not different. Jesus, multiple times in the gospel, tells his disciples that there will be false prophets amongst you. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 warns about them. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter says, watch out for them. And Jude in the book of Jude also says, watch out for them. And this is really important, y'all. A false teacher is not someone that you just disagree with when it comes to theology or the Bible. It's not a preacher that you think is prideful or just a little annoying. It's not a teacher that just kind of rubs you the wrong way. Here's what a false teacher is. A false teacher is someone who changes the biblical message of Jesus. They take ideas about Christ and they twist it and they lie. And then they try to convince everybody that's listening to them this lie that they're sharing is actually the truth. What John says is, when these false teachers are proclaiming these things that contradicts who Jesus actually is, they are actually of Satan. They're actually doing the will of the demonic realm, is what he says. That's strong words. Can we just agree on that? I mean, it would be really awkward if right now anybody in this room looked at you and said, hey, you're of the demons, you know? But that's what John is saying. John is saying, if you're going to stand in a church context and say you're an authority knowing the Bible, and you say, thus saith the Lord, you better be right. And if you say, thus saith the Lord, but that's thus saith you, then what John is saying here is, you're actually doing the work of the evil one, not the king of the universe, Jesus. So let me give you a really quick example of this that's super common. It's from the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you guys have heard that term before, but you have some preachers right now that is massive congregations, way bigger than we're going to ever be, where they declare God does not want you to ever be sick. He doesn't want you to ever be poor. He doesn't want you to experience pain. He doesn't want you to experience suffering. And they would say if you are struggling with any of those things, whether it's finances or illness or depression or anxiety, whatever it might be, that probably means your faith is not strong enough. And according to them, if you would just sort of name it and claim it, you'll get the life that you want, which is comfort and ease and prosperity. I heard one guy say this on a video on YouTube. It's like you're manifesting reality through believing it to be. Now here's the problem with that system. They would go as far as teaching. They don't say this out loud because they know it would be heresy, but they twist it, and they take a lie, and they try to make it look like it's truth. The way I describe it is like an apple. If you bit out of the side of it and you're going to buy the apple, they just twist it just a little bit where you can't see the bite. Because what they fundamentally are teaching is if your faith is big enough, you can actually control the future. You could be God. It's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the original sin. It's like, eat this fruit and you won't need God anymore because you can actually do everything that God does. And what this doctrine teaches is that you have the power to be the God of the universe and sovereignly control all things because your faith is strong enough. And they say if you'll just have enough faith, you'll always get the healing. You're always going to have the breakthrough, and you're always going to get to see the miracle. If you'll just believe hard enough, your loved one is sick, they will not be sick anymore. And there's even some people, y'all, they believe this. I don't know of any accounts that this has happened, but they will go to graves. And they will go on graves and say, raise them from the dead. And guess what never happens? People don't rise from the grave because only Jesus did. Now, you guys hear me out. I believe that God can still do miracles. And I know God still heals. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am saying the problem is God does that in his purposes in the way that he desires to do it. He does not consult the great Daniel Helms how to go about his business. Now listen what Jesus said. So that's the message of the prosperity gospel, okay? Here's what Jesus said, and I literally had like 10, but I was like, oh, they probably don't want to hear all 10. I'll just pick two. Jesus said this, I've said these things to you, talking to his disciples, that in me you'll have peace. I know it's the difference there. He's saying peace is not in circumstances. Peace is found in me, a person, Jesus. And here's why. Because in the world, my disciples, you are going to have tribulation. But you take heart because I've overcome the world. See what Jesus is saying? Jesus is like, don't be shocked when things go sideways and life is hard. And the way that you get through that is know that I'm with you. Here's what he says in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If they persecute me, they're also going to persecute you, he says in John 15. So you have a message from preachers and churches, and then you have the words of Christ. And what John is saying is, we always go with the words of Christ. And do you see that contradiction? We can't allow false teachers to pull our hearts away from the actual truth. We have to be discerning. We have to be able to see it when it's coming. And he tells us how to do that. He says, test the spirits. The verb test means to prove, to examine, like we would a coin that's being tested for its genuineness and its proper weight. And one of the ways that we test it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to Christ. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. So in other words, simply put, sound doctrine, sound teaching, biblical truth is always going to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Those two things are not going to contradict. They'll be at peace with one another. And one of my favorite verses when we're talking about the Holy Spirit is 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a long verse. I'm just going to read you the first part of it. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now that's a letter that is written from the Apostle Paul to a pastor by the name of Timothy. And he's telling Timothy how to govern the church, how to run the church. And he's telling Timothy, there's false teachers amongst you. And what you need is you need to make sure you stay faithful to the scripture, stay faithful to the word of God. And the idea that all scripture is breathed out by God, that word breathed out is the word for spirit. It's pneuma. So the idea is that when you hold your Bible in your hands and you read it, what we believe as born again Christians is the words that are on this page were divinely put there by the Spirit of God through human authors. That's what we believe. The fancy word for that is inspiration. This is the actual words of the Spirit of God that tells us how we ought to live. Because God put them there. And some people will question that. Some people will say, well, that's not the Greek, that's not the Hebrew, that's not the Aramaic. But here's the challenge with that. Josh McDowell, an old school theologian and apologist, here's what he says. He said the Bible is a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors from all sorts of various backgrounds, some blue collar, some high collar, and they did this over a 1,500-year period. And despite that diversity, despite all the differences amongst them, they all wrote the Bible with one central theme and idea. That there is a God in heaven who loves sinners. He longs to save us and to rescue us from our sins. And the whole Bible is the meta-narrative of God's grand story of showing us how you and I can be in relationship with Him even though we've sinned. And at the center of that grand narrative, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Son of God. It's Jesus. What McDowell says is, for that to be organized in that way over that time frame is way too amazing for it to happen by chance. And you say, well, maybe the New Testament church, like maybe the early church changed the Bible to make it say that. Well, if they did that, why would they paint the pictures of some of the apostles as being who they were? Like, if I'm writing my biography, I'm not showing you where I denied Christ three times. Do you know what I'm saying? Let's leave that out of my narrative. Don't talk about that at my funeral, you know? But they do that in the Bible. Why are they leaving in there that David was a polygamist? Why do they leave in there all these people of that God used were broken and needy? See, here's the point. False teachers don't care what the Bible actually says. They actually want to take the Bible and they want to massage it to make it fit their own narrative. So really quick point of application before we move on. Every single Sunday that I preach, you as a Christian should never blindly believe me. Don't do that. You should take the words that I am saying every single Sunday, and you should be pushing it up against what you're reading in the Word on a regular basis to make sure that the final authority, the final word for how you are going to walk with Jesus is not the branch, but it's God's Word. And my job as the pastor is to kind of have one finger on the scriptures and another finger saying, let's do this together and follow what God has said. That's why if you go down to verse 6, the text says, whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not of God does not listen to us. Now, some people say the us there is a reference to the church, the Orthodox, biblical, Christ-submitting church. Some people think John's referencing there the apostles, but regardless of what he's referencing there, the point is the same. That if somebody says God is saying something, we have to align it with the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit fills us. And we listen to God's Word because we have the Spirit of God. John says this. He says God is inside of you. He dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6 actually says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, when you and I believe the gospel, according to Romans 8, God's Spirit united with our spirit. And now God dwells inside of us. We have supernatural power that lives inside of us. That's how you're able to say no to sin. It's how you are able to have direct access to God, because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And what John says is, John says when all of these false teachers are preaching, know that God has already overcome this world. They run the world, these evil spirits, under the authority of Christ. But he says, know that Jesus has already overcome the world through his death and his resurrection. And I think what he's saying that for is to encourage them. Have you guys ever been in a situation where somebody was lying and you knew they were lying? Or you knew the truth was on your side? You guys ever experienced that before? And the more you put it out there in front of them, the more they denied it. You guys ever experienced that? If you have, it's discouraging. And even sometimes confusing. And what John is saying here is this must have been happening inside of the church. It's like they're preaching the true Christ. And then there's these little side lunch meetings where false teachers are going, John's got it right, but I think he's a little off over here. And then they're trying to manipulate the people of God to pursue another message that's not the biblical Christ. And so he's saying, don't get discouraged by that. Because there were people who left the church and were deceived by it. And so he says, don't forget that Christ has already overcome the world. The next thing he says is the Spirit of God is going to testify to Christ. One of the ways we know the Spirit of God is not only through his word, but it's always highlighting the Son of God. The way that it says is he will glorify me in John 16 because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So one of the identifying markers of the Holy Spirit is it's always highlighting how awesome Jesus is. Okay. So really quick application before we kind of do something special here at the end. I would just say a good application of this text for all of us in this room, if we are Christians, is that we would read our Bible on a regular basis. There should be a dynamic when I'm preaching that you should be thinking of the Bible and what you read the previous week. That should be a regular occurrence every single time that I'm talking. And it should be kind of a double-edged sword. Sometimes it should be like that aligns with this thing I read in Mark in my quiet time this week. Or sometimes it's like, this happens quite a bit too, where it's like that thing that you're saying doesn't seem to line up with this thing that I read in Acts earlier this week. And I've got to sit and we've got to talk and show them how it all works together. But here's the point, y'all. If we don't know the Bible, guess who is going to be deceived? If we don't read the Bible on a regular basis and know what God says, you are a prime candidate to be tricked and pulled into some belief or doctrine that is not the gospel. I kind of just imagine, this is kind of dorky, but I just imagine Satan is just kind of like, got him. And I understand we're busy, and I understand that we're not trying to be legalistic about this, and if you miss a day, you miss two, we're not like, oh, be careful, God's going to get you. But I am saying, we're Christians, we're people of the book. We want to know it. The old church father Augustine has said that where the Bible speaks, God speaks. And I want to know what he says. All right, so read your Bible.